Well, beloved, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, as I pray you're continuing to pray that we just sang to the Lord, continue to do that as we come to His Word. And I'd ask you to turn to Luke chapter 7 this morning. Luke chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 17. 11 through 17. This is God's word to us this morning. Beginning in verse 11, he says this. And it came about soon afterwards that he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large multitude. Now as he approached the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. And fear gripped them all. And they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report concerning him went out all over Judea and in all the surrounding district. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning, Lord, and we come in the name of Jesus. It's only by his great power, authority, and work of redemption and salvation that has made us right with you that we can come before Holy God. So we come in his name, come by his work, and we come to your throne of grace. And Lord, we want to praise you for Jesus. Help us to see the beauty and glory of Jesus that's in this passage. Help us to be more worshipful people of Christ every day. Help us to trust in him more. Help our unbelief, as we sang, Lord, that we would truly see and believe in Christ fully and completely in every part of our life. Most certainly for the salvation of our soul. And Lord, I pray for this word to bear much fruit in us in that way. Plant it deep down in our hearts. Speak to each one of us right where we are. Whether we're in times of affliction or in times of, I don't know, perceived blessing and prosperity or anything in between. Lord, you're our God and you know us rightly and right well. You know what we need. So speak with power, as you most certainly have it. Give us what we need to make us more like Jesus, conform us more into the image of the perfect one, that you'd be glorified. And, oh Lord, might you speak powerfully and with authority to the dead this morning. I pray and ask that your grace and compassion would be full, and you would save. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, last week, if you remember, we saw a story about a man of great faith. In fact, his faith was so great that Jesus himself wondered at it and marveled at it. Perhaps, at least in part, one of the reasons he marveled at it so greatly was that because he was a Gentile, right? He was a Roman centurion. He was a foreigner. And yet, he understood Jesus and had faith in this Jesus that seemed to surpass even his own people. You remember, what did he have faith in? Well, how did he believe? Well, he knew and understood that Jesus had power and authority, right, to heal his near-death servant simply by speaking the word. He knew how authority worked, and he knew Jesus had it, and he merely called on Jesus to exercise that authority. And indeed, Jesus did. After that episode, he healed the servant without ever going into his presence, without ever touching, without all he did was speak the word, maybe merely willing it within his spirit. He does not tell us. But he exercised great authority, and that man who was near death was healed. And we saw there, didn't we not, the great power that Christ has and authority he has over life itself. Now, as we turn to our passage today, Jesus is continuing to minister in Galilee, isn't he? And as he does this, again, as I pointed out last week, again, all of these stories are given to us by the evangelists, right, by these gospel writers. One of their main emphasis and points is always is to reveal to us who Christ was and is. Who does Christ reveal himself to be? Just like he did last week in that story. He revealed himself. How does he reveal himself here? Well, we see that Jesus didn't stop revealing himself, did he? No, he's revealing himself in much the same way, except, shall I say, he takes it up a notch. And he reveals himself to have absolute power and authority over life and death itself. And so, as always, that's what we want to do as we go through this passage. We're going to look and see, okay, how does Christ reveal himself? In what ways? All right? And of course, then what do we do with that? As always, you know, you hear me all the time. We've always got to come to the Scriptures and not just get to the what does it teach us, but what do we do with it? What's the call? The Word of God is always a call upon us to respond to it. So what do we do with what we see? So to help us do that this morning, as we see Jesus reveal himself, I've simply broken this down into three parts of how Jesus has revealed himself, and we see this. The first part is the compassion of Christ, the second part is the power and authority of Christ, and then the third part is a right response to Christ. That again is the compassion of Christ, the power and authority of Christ, and a right response to Christ that we see here as we break this down. So let's look at that first part, the compassion of Christ, right? It's in verses 11 through 13. Those will be our verses for this part of the sermon. Now, we begin there in verse 11, and it says there, it picks up with, and it came about soon afterwards, right? Soon after what? Well, soon after Jesus had this episode with the centurion that I just talked about in the introduction, right? It was right after this that then this next episode takes place. Some manuscripts and some people even believe it was the next day. Well, we don't know for sure, but it wasn't very long. It wasn't very long. And it just kind of see here, Jesus was not one who laid around and did nothing, was he? It was right the next day he's going about ministry. His days were full of service to the Father. That's what he did. He was never laying around. He was never in a hurry. He was always busy doing the work of the Father. So the very, very next day he goes, right, or soon afterwards, if it wasn't the next day, he goes to a city called Nain. Tiny city, by the way, small town, about 20 miles from Capernaum. You know, that'd be a quick trip for us, but not for them. That's a pretty good walk. And so they make their way to Nain, this tiny city. And notice, as he goes, he's not alone. He's got his disciples. Remember, we've discovered that doesn't mean just the 12. There was probably a large group of disciples with him because he had more than the 12 that he called to be apostles. But so he had disciples. And then he had a big crowd. Again, always true with Jesus at this time. He's well-known, famous throughout all of Israel, much less near Capernaum where his home base was. So this was every day for him. Imagine, every day, there's this crowd with him wherever he goes. And so they follow him as he goes. He sets out for Nain. He knows what he's doing, where he's going, right? But they don't. They're just following him. Now notice that because this crowd is with Jesus so closely and they follow him, they're going to get to see something amazing, right? They didn't know what they were going to see, but they do get to see Jesus work in a mighty way. That is probably why they stuck close to him, is they knew he worked these miracles. Everybody did. That's why he was so famous. And so they knew that he would work miracles, but I don't know that they knew this was coming. And they got to truly see something amazing. Now, quick side note, I believe that rule still stands true today. Not in the same way. Of course, he's not here walking there performing these kind of miracles, but Jesus is still working great and amazing things. He's still alive. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's building his church. He's changing lives. He's changing hearts, and he's doing mighty things by the power of the Spirit. And if you want to see that, you got to stay close to him. You got to follow him, right? If you're close to Jesus, you're going to see him do those works because that's what he does, just like this crowd did. Now, they follow Jesus. He gets to Nain, big crowd with him. He comes to the city gate, the place that they would enter. And about that time, he's met by another crowd on the way out. Well, this is what? The funeral procession of this young man, of this widow woman who had died. And so there's a great crowd with them, notice, probably the whole town. They're in support of this poor widow lady. And they meet. And so just see that, that here in this moment, there's a convergence of two crowds. Do you see that? Large crowd with Jesus, large crowd with the funeral procession or a crowd. And they come together, and now there's this huge mass of people. That's by design, I believe. You've gotten out. Jesus is about ready to perform this amazing miracle. And there are going to be so many witnesses there that there is no way anybody could doubt that Jesus did what he did here, right? I mean, well, you've got the people from the town who know this man was dead, right? There's no shadow of a doubt in their mind this man was dead. And they're going to watch Jesus perform this miracle. And there are so many witnesses, nobody could doubt it. That's the way it always was with Jesus. Did you know? Remember I've told you, his enemies never could say, oh, I don't know that you really did that. They never even tried that because it was impossible. There were always so many witnesses. Everybody knows Jesus did exactly what it tells us here, right? They accused him of all other kinds of things, but not this. And so he always did this in front of everybody, right? Just so many witnesses. You couldn't hide that. So again, the crowd, they converge, and there's so many of them. There's many witnesses. And so then what do we see? Well, once he encounters the crowd, it says there that the Lord saw the widow, right, who was there, I'm sure, right with the casket. And it says, he felt compassion and said, don't weep. Do not weep. Now, you know, he could declare that to her because he knew that he was going to take away the reason for her weeping. All right? He was going to give her son back to her. And he did this out of compassion. Now notice, real quick, just want to teach you to equip you not to fall for false teaching. Notice that there was no faith involved here with this miracle. And what I mean is, right, do you see that Jesus didn't perform this when somebody acted in faith or asked him to do this? Jesus did this out of his own sovereign will, moved by compassion, right? So you look at his miracles, sometimes faith was present. I'm not talking about salvation. Salvation is contingent on faith. We're talking about his miracles that he's performed here, right? I talk about those faith healers and those prosperity gospel people who were proclaimed. If you just have enough faith, the reason you're not seeing these things, you don't have enough faith. If you have enough faith, he'll do these things. That's not true. That's not, Jesus is not some genie or somebody you can carry along to get to do what you want him to do, right? So just notice, there's no faith here. He just did this. And it's an amazing thing. Now, back to the point, compassion. Jesus saw her and had compassion on her. Now, why did he have compassion? Well, first I want you to see, well, look at the state she was in, right? This woman was in a very pitiful state. And what I mean by that, she had a lot of reasons to grieve. The anguish of her soul was deep. First of all, she just lost a son, a child. I think that right there is enough to see that the pain that she was probably in. To lose a child, I don't know that you can know the depths of that pain probably till you go through it yourself. And I say that, listen, it's hard to lose a loved one. Always. It's hard to lose somebody to death. It doesn't matter who that is. That's a painful thing. It's a grieving thing, and we'll mourn it. But there's something about a parent losing a child that increases that grief, I believe. Right? Because it's just wrong when it happens. You know what I'm saying? It's like it's out of order. When parents bury their children bury their parents all the time. It's hard, but it's the way of life. It's expected. But when a parent has to bury a child, that's a deeper grief that this woman, I would think, is experiencing at this point. A young man, right? A young man. And I would say the younger they are, the harder it is. I don't know that for sure, but he was young and she grieved. And then on top of the fact that she lost a son, a child, was her only son. I get the impression that it was her only child, but it doesn't say, it says it's her only son, but it's she's alone. So no other children to help comfort her. No other children to walk through that with her. This was her only son. And in Jewish culture, that meant the end of the family line. Now, that was a big deal. That was a sign of God's blessing on your family, if he was blessing your family and causing it to carry on. And this was the end of it for this family. So the loss of an only son was like the epitome of grief in the Old Testament, to the Old Testament saint. Here's a couple of scriptures that just kind of help reveal that. In Jeremiah 6:26, the prophet Jeremiah is calling on the Israelites because of the judgment of God that's coming upon them. The invading armies from the north are coming. God's prophesying it. This is because of their sin. He's coming in judgment. And he says because of that, he calls them to mourn as for an only son. A lamentation most bitter. And then in Amos, very, very similar thing. The judgment of God is coming, and he said it's going to be like a time of mourning for an only son, and the end of it will be like a bitter day. So the point is, you can see when a person loses an only son there, especially in the Old Testament thought, it was a most bitter day. And that's what this widow was literally experiencing. A most bitter day. And I say widow, there's another. What's on top of that, she's a widow. She's lost her husband. So again, practically speaking, no husband to walk through this with her. No husband to help comfort, no husband to cry with her, no husband to put his arms around her. She's all alone, really. She's got the city, that's why they're there. They're supporting her, but no family. She's grieving. And then, you know, there's the reality that in that culture, when your husband's gone and your son's on no sons, you have no means of support. And so she's likely left destitute and impoverished. So this woman's anguish was real. It was deep. And she was weeping, I'm sure. And Jesus saw that and had compassion. Now, there's another reason Jesus had compassion, and I don't want you to miss it, and I just mean this, simply because that's who Jesus is. That's his nature. See, compassion is part of the nature of God. That's where it comes from. He's the source of compassion. And so because he is, it's in the very nature of Jesus, he comes out of him and he displays it and just simply reveals who he is here. I want you to know our God and our Savior is compassionate. And he sees it and reveals the compassion here. Now, what do we do with that? So what? Jesus is compassionate and he's revealed it. What do we do with that? Well, number one, this should comfort us as his people, should it not? Because here's the reality. If this is who Jesus is, this is his nature, and he reveals it here, guess what? Jesus is still just as compassionate today. And if we're his people, right, he is compassionate towards us. So no matter what situation you're in, no matter what, if you're in affliction, you're in pain, you're in whatever the situation is your life is in, right? Here, don't be tempted to, does God care? Does God see? You can take it to the bank that your God, your Savior, sees and he knows and he cares deeply for you where you're at. And he is moved in compassion towards you. And he is acting in compassion towards you. You may not be able to see it like this woman saw it, because he doesn't always or typically even come and just take away the source of pain, right? Because he's using that. That's for his reasons of that he knows beyond us, That's what we don't, but you can, so we go, is he really care? You can understand and take to the bank that Jesus is acting in compassion towards you, because that's who he is, if you're his. And that ought to comfort you, no matter what you're in, and keep you from temptation, all right, of believing that God doesn't care. He cares perfectly. And he is acting in compassion toward you, and you need to trust that and entrust yourself to that and let that bring peace and comfort to you. Number one. Number two, seeing Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, act in compassion like this ought to move us to be compassionate people like our Savior and our Lord. Should it not? Jesus is our what? He's our example. If we're his followers, what, that's what disciples do. We follow Jesus. We imitate him. We want to become the image of Christ. Well, one way we do that is we do what he does and we be who he is. And that's compassionate. This ought to stir us to be likewise when we see others hurting and in need of compassion, right? Now, of course, for us to be this way, we're going to need to be close to Jesus. And what I mean by that is you're going to need to be sticking close to him and you need to be abiding in him, because of ourselves, we're not compassionate people. We're depraved sinners. And we love ourselves. Oh, but Jesus is compassionate, and for his people, he puts his Spirit in us. And if we're depending on him and letting him live through us, the fruit of compassion can flow through us, right? And that's the call, isn't it? You remember John 15? Jesus taught his disciples, if apart from me, what can you do? Nothing. But if you're what? Abiding in him and he's abiding in you, you can bear much fruit. Do you see that? It's not, see, part you gotta to part of be able to live a Christ through, you gotta humble yourself and say, it's not in me. It's not. Right? We want to think, oh, we're such good people, and we are compassionate, and we're all these things, and we're not. If there's anything good in us, it's Christ doing it in us, and we humble ourselves and depend on him and follow, and allow the Lord to work through us. So you could say that with any of these, the fruit of compassion, of love, of mercy, any of them. If we're going to be these things, Jesus has to do it in us. And that's going to require us abiding in him and him in us. So you got to stick close. So bottom line is, Jesus is compassionate. This should stir us to compassion. If that's going to happen, it's got to be Jesus doing it in us. We better be in him. In him and us, following closely, allowing him to work. Third thing I would like to highlight here before we finish this is what do you do with this, right? As I saw this, I'm just thinking, out of compassion, Jesus raises a dead man to life. This to me brings me immediately back in my mind and heart to what he's done for me in the salvation of me and all of his people. What I mean is, in salvation, Jesus has raised dead spiritual people to life, and he's done it out of compassion. That's what's moved him. Do you understand that? Ephesians chapter 2, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. You understand that means we're literally dead spirits. There's no life in us, right? But even when we're dead, what does it say there, right? But God, being rich in mercy, you understand that's compassion. Mercy and compassion, same thing. Compassion moves us to act in mercy. By being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, right? He raised us to life. And so you see a picture here. That just gets me excited. Because what you see is what Jesus does, right, when he saves. It's not... Did he raise this dead man here to life because of something he did? Was there or something he would do that he saw? No. The same with us. He saves us and raises us to life not because of something that we would do or he would even see we would do, right? He simply out of compassion sees our pitiful state and raises us to life and commands us, right, to live. This is what God has done. So see that. And this ought to humble us and cause us to walk in praise and worship, you know? And I would just wash your mind and keep this mindful all the time. And let it cause us to increase our worship of what he's done for us. So you see the compassion of Christ revealed here. That's the first part. Let's move to the second. The power and authority of Christ, you see. Do you not? You see it. 14, picking up there, 14 to 15 here. You see that as he encounters the crowd, sees the widow, has compassion, what's he do next? He goes up and touches the casket. And the pallbearers stop. Well, yeah, right? So first, I mean, you could imagine yourself as carrying a casket. Somebody comes up and touches it like that. Well, you'd stop. Something's going on. But even more so here, because in Jewish culture, is because of the law of Moses, guess what you were forbidden to do? You're forbidden to touch a dead body or anything associated with a dead body, which would be a casket, right? Except out of necessity, family members would be pallbearers. Even them, they would still be defiled, and they would have to go through a time of cleansing. That's the reason you didn't do that, is it would defile you. That was so. Jesus just comes up and touches the coffin. And so they know something's up. And it was, right? Because what did he do? The next moment he commands this dead body, the dead man, young man, arise. I say to you, arise. And he what? He sits up. Remember, we get to the fear part. Does that not send cold chills down you if you were at that funeral procession? But then you might be going, well, that could be a bodily, you start reasoning all kinds of things. Maybe muscles reflect and he's sitting up. He's not. But then he what? He speaks. He begins talking. There's the sure sign there's life right there. He starts talking. Dead men don't talk, right? They tell no tales, as they say. He's alive and he's talking. By the way, I agree with Matthew Henry here. He says, just in the same way, when we're raised from spiritual death to life, one of the signs of true life is we start speaking. Well, how? We start speaking in prayer and praise. This God we did not know we were dead to, we're alive to, and we start praying to Him, and we start praising Him to others. And that's the truth. I agree with that absolutely. That when you're born again, you begin to speak in ways you did not before, and one of those is prayer and praise for sure. Right, but you see, Jesus raises this man up, and he sets up, and he begins to speak, showing that he is alive. Now, I said, is this not a revelation of Jesus' power and authority? He reveals himself to be someone with great power and authority, and I would say power and authority that only God has. So in a way, you say Jesus reveals himself to be God. And he does it two ways, in my opinion. First, the less obvious way, but he reveals himself to have power and authority over sin and its curse and its defilement. And I want to go back to you about the law of Moses, and you should not touch a dead body nor anything associated with a dead body. And if you did, you would become unclean and defiled. That death would contaminate you. And you would have to go through a time of ceremonial cleansing. It was very symbolic. Well, I believe the reason that was is because death is the greatest manifestation of God's judgment on sin. And so to touch death, you've touched the very curse of sin itself. And that touching the curse of sin will, of course, defile you. And sin's got great power. And the curse has great power. It defiles anything it touches. So don't touch it. But look what Jesus does. He touches it, and it does not defile him. How do you know? By the time he's finished, death is gone. Praise the Lord. So he touches it, death is gone. It does not infect him and defile him. He actually exercises his power over it, and it's gone. You know? I agree with Calvin here when he said he believes this is, he could be, no dogma here, but just could be, this could be Jesus foreshadowing how he would literally touch death for us. Then Jesus would literally go to the grave and touch death for us. And in the same way, does death overcome him? No, he overpowers it, right? And sin and the curse of sin is done away with. It reminds me of that song we sing. When you see this, and again, it gets me excited. I see this, the song we sing, sin's curse has what? Lost its grip on me. But this is what you see here with Jesus. He showed there's no curse of sin. It has no power on us because of Jesus. He releases us from that. And you see that here, his power over it, just by him touching death itself and overcoming it. He's not defiled. He's not overcome. He easily overcomes it. What power and authority. And then the last one. The other way he shows power and authority. The obvious one, right? He shows power and authority over life, over death itself, doesn't he? Why? Because there's a dead man laying here, a corpse, and Jesus speaks to this dead man and doesn't just speak to him. He commands the dead man to get up, basically. Arise. And guess what? The dead man listens and hears and obeys. And there was death and now there's life. Jesus clearly reveals he has power and authority over all life and death. Reminds me of Romans 4:17, again, which shows him to be God. Romans 4:17, God gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Isn't that what he just does here? He just called into being that which does not exist. There was no life there. And Jesus spoke it and brought it up into this dead man. Praise God. Then again, this reminds me again of that great day and what Jesus is going to do for all of his people, isn't it? He's going to raise us all up out of the grave. And he's going to just speak to us. And we're going to obey. What a glorious day that'll be. John chapter 5, verses 25 and 29. Listen to what Jesus is saying. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now he is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Hear this last verse. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did the good deeds to the resurrection of life, and to those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Here you just get a little taste of what that day of resurrection is going to be. Jesus is going to speak forth with the power and authority of God himself and call all the dead to life, and all will obey. And if we're his, we come into eternal life. It is a beautiful thing. Gets me excited. It ought to get you excited because this is our hope, isn't it? The hope of the resurrection. Paul always said that's his hope. Right, I'm in chains for the hope of Israel. What was that? The resurrection of the dead. And it's through Jesus' power that this happens. And he demonstrates that he has power and authority to do that very thing. That's the second part, power and authority of Jesus. That brings us to the last part, a right response, just very quickly. A right response to Jesus. You see here in these last couple of verses how the crowd responded. Right? And you see at least three things. One is great fear fell on. That's a right response, isn't it? Again, if you were there, I think you'd be terrified. I would be. How many here have seen a dead man come to life or seen anybody command a dead? Anybody? No. If you saw that and you were witness to it, it should cause great fear, right? And it did on them. Fear gripped them, and it should. Why? Because they knew that the power of God was in their midst. They knew that because only God has that power. And it says, they declared, God has visited his people. Right? That's how they knew. Wow, God has visited his people. Right there in the midst of them, they declare that. They knew that there was power there that it was beyond man and it was of the Creator and life giver. And so they fear and tremble. They're in that presence. Rightly so. Again, if you really know God, you're going to fear. There's always a right fear of God. Two, you see they glorified God. Again, this is a right response, right? They see what only God could do, and they give all the glory and credit to God. God, you get all the glory for this, right? Isn't that the way it is? Should be with salvation? To raise the spiritually dead to life, to give him all the glory for... Understand that it was only by the power of God that anybody is saved. Oh, how we're tempted to give credit to man and glory to man. Does it make any sense to tell that man in the coffin that Jesus said to get up when he gets up and starts talking to go, boy, I'm so proud of you? Makes no sense. Right? Same way with when he brings to spiritual life. Right? It's God gets all the glory. Because he has done a mighty work. The saved haven't done a thing. They've just merely obeyed the voice of authority and power that God has. Three, they tell everybody. The report goes out in the whole region. Wouldn't you tell everybody? If something happened here, would not Lawrenceburg and Harrisburg and beyond the whole state be filled with the news, right, that thousands of witnesses saw, can't deny it? A man, of course, you would tell. Makes sense. So all of these are good and right responses, right? But I think there's one little point where they fell short. Notice who they declared Jesus to be. They said, a great prophet has arisen among us. They knew, what does that mean? Well, they knew this is a man of God. They knew that the Spirit, the power of God was in him, and he was wielding the power of God, but they did not see what was true, which is what? That he was God. And I'm just here to tell you that just won't do. When you respond to Jesus and he reveals himself, that must include a response of understanding of who he is, and he's God himself in the flesh. Was he man? Yes. But he's also fully God. And to truly respond to Christ rightly and to trust him is to trust him as God Almighty who has come to save his people. That's why the only right response to Christ is to respond to him as Lord. Right? To give yourself to Jesus. Jesus isn't just a great prophet or a great man or any of that. He is God himself in the flesh, and he calls for surrender and submission to him as such, rightly so. You know, that's why Jesus said it requires a giving of oneself, doesn't it? And he said, for he who loses his life for my sake, you know what he means by that, right? He's like, give it up for me. But whoever does that, guess what? What's going to happen? You'll gain your life. In other words, you'll live. Right? You do the opposite, you won't. You take your own life, you lead your own, you'll die because of sin, right? But if you turn to Christ rightly, respond to him, trust in him, and trust yourself to him as Lord and Savior of your soul. Yeah, it requires you to lose your life on this earth, but Jesus says, I'll give you life. And I would think, and I would know, as I see here, that Jesus has power and authority to do that. If he's promised you that you trust yourself to him, you'll live. You'll live. And you'll live abundantly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I see the power of Christ here is revealed. It's an amazing thing. Help us to respond rightly. Help us to see and give you all the glory and see that you're God. Jesus is God in the flesh. And therefore, the only right response is to repent and trust and give our life up for your sake, Lord. You're worthy of it. Knowing the full promise that you will live. You know, you have full power and authority to cause us to live, don't you? You'll command it and we'll hear and we'll come forth. What a glorious thing. What a beautiful thing. Oh, Lord, may you receive the glory and the worship here this morning. And I pray, Lord, that again, would you speak to the dead? Call them forth. Save them by your grace. Give them real faith that they might turn and trust. And you would get the glory. I pray all this in Jesus' name.